70 times 7, right? It's in there. By the way, did I mention that he screamed like a little girl? All of this is leading up to a really good point, actually. I've been waiting for a good sermon to go with this story. God gave me one, and it's about shame. That weird time when I'm thinking, I can't believe I poured water on him. And he's thinking, I can't believe I screamed like a little girl. And we're not sure how each other is going to react the next time that we see each other. And we're kind of afraid of being judged. And so it's easier to just avoid each other. You know, that's shame. That's what shame does. It makes us feel badly about ourselves and what we've done. And it alienates us from each other. And most of all, from God. This thing we call shame is something that God never, ever intended for us to encounter. But way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they knew they had done wrong, and they felt shame. And they covered themselves up, and they wanted to hide from God because he's holy, and they now knew that they were not. Today, we sometimes speak about someone who has no shame, right? And that's a bad thing, because what we mean by that when we say that is people do bad things, and if they have no recollection or no recognition that they've done bad and they have no conscience, well, that's not healthy. The extreme is the sociopath who has a very underdeveloped sense of shame. They can hurt people, they can do horrible things, and not be bothered by it in the least. And that's frightening when someone is like that. But at the other end of the spectrum are those of us who've been raised in the church, we've been taught right and wrong, we've been given a strong moral compass, and all of that is good. But for some, it can lead to an overdeveloped sense of shame, where we unnecessarily live in a constant state of guilt and we feel condemnation from God and from others. We don't receive forgiveness. And it's like this cloud that hangs over a person's head. Again, God never intended that. There's this thing called grace, right, that Jesus brings. And we are to live with that as the foundation of our relationship with God, not shame. Right? Grace is to be the foundation of that relationship, not shame. But for too many, it's all about shame. The text today from the book of Hebrews tells how the old system of sacrificing animals because of our sin, that was obedience to what God commanded at the time, but it didn't, as verse 9 says, power of shame. That's why the Old Testament sacrificial system was insufficient. We need our consciences cleansed of shame. But the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus can do what the law can't do. He can cleanse our conscience. He can wash away the shame. He can set us free from it. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. Freedom from the bondage of shame. I'm sometimes amazed at how past sin and failure can keep us bound in chains of shame. You might have some huge thing in your life, in your past, that is a constant source of shame whenever you're reminded of it. Or maybe it's 1,000 little things that you've done that just make you cringe when you think of them. You know, foolish mistakes, dumb things you've said or done, whatever. Today, if that describes you, I am here to proclaim freedom for the captives, those who've been held in captive by shame. So as we look at this whole issue, let's talk about 4 strategies to overcome the power of shame and instead really completely walk in God's grace. So number 1 is this: to understand Satan's strategy. All right, that's often a very important thing, to understand the enemy's strategy. You know, Satan is a tricky little devil, and there's no doubt about that. And he is so evil, because here's what he does. He tempts us to sin, right? He whispers into our ear how good it would be to do something that we know is wrong, as he did to, you know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, you know, that's what he does. But But then as soon as we give in to that temptation, then he is what his name means. You know, Satan means accuser, right? So he tempts us, do this, no one will ever know. And then we do it, and he jumps up and points at us shouting, see what they did? They did wrong. God, you need to judge them for that. Just like he wanted to do with Job, right? As he tried to get Job to curse God because of the trials that he sent his way. But then Satan goes even further. After whispering those temptations into your ears, encouraging you to give in, not only does he then accuse you before God, he turns back to you and says to you, oh, you are bad. You are bad. You are worthless. You did wrong. You don't deserve God's love. You will never be any good. And on he goes to pour out those thoughts, to fill you with shame, to destroy you with guilt for what he tempted you to do in the first place. I mean, isn't that evil? But it happens every single day, folks. And so many people never even recognize they're in that cycle. They just get sucked into that ruinous cycle of temptation and then sin and then shame. And when they're filled with shame, we're more prone to give in to temptation again. And it's more sin and more shame. And it just snowballs until Satan has reached his goal of utterly destroying someone with a mountain of shame. Right? I mean, that's his strategy. So let's be aware of it. Let's not be fooled by it and not get sucked into that cycle. Now, a second thing, very important in the outline, is this, to identify the place of shame. You know, some people have been raised in a system completely based on shame. That's just how some people get others to do what's right out of shame rather than out of love and joy. You know, churches that constantly focus on the rules and always tell people how bad they are, but don't tell them enough how loved they are, they don't balance law with grace. People raised in those churches generally develop a general sense of shame about themselves. They see God as the angry judge who always sees how terrible they are, and they just can't escape that. This is what Jesus opposed in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The religion of shame is what they were all about. And now it's still here, only now it's done in Jesus' name too often. And that is so, so wrong. But then beyond that, then people's family systems can just compound that. If a way the family functions is all about performance and duty and punishment, not about love, and kids raised in that know nothing other than shame. I mean, parents who communicate to their kids that they are bad set them on a course for a life poisoned with shame. Now, please be clear. Parents need to tell their kids when they have done wrong and discipline them and so forth. But to communicate that they are bad, you know, that they're bad people, that's very different. So people who come from this, it is so messed up because they're infected with this shame mindset, a shame worldview. So that even when somebody isn't judging them, they think they are. And even when someone is trying to be kind and loving to them, they aren't able to receive it. They can't accept love. Their foundation of shame tells them, no, they really can't be loving me. I'm not worthy of that. I'm bad, so they can't really love me. It is sick. It is filled with paranoia, and Satan loves it. But there is a way out. As with anything, the first step is admitting that you've got a problem. To take a step back and say, wow, yeah, I do feel shame a lot. And it really does have a grip on my life. And yuck, I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. So then you can ask God these questions, you know, that he can answer. Like, where's this coming from, Lord? How much of this, what I feel is true guilt because something that I've done and not gotten it right, and something I need to confess and repent of, or how much of this that I'm feeling is just false guilt that I need you to wash away from me, Lord? What's making me feel this shame? What's the source of it? What lie am I believing? And what truth do I need to focus on to dispel the lie that's causing the shame? Those are important questions. There are many different places of shame, sources that cause this. You might hear the term body shaming in our culture today. Basically, because our society has such specific definition of the perfect body, that if yours doesn't look like that, well, we feel shame. And one of many ways that shame comes then is from not meeting some standard, right, that someone has set for you. That can be a place of shame. Mistakes that you've made, right? You can look back and one bad choice can haunt you for the rest of your life. And a lot of people feel lifelong shame because of some mistake they've made. It might be just inadequacies, you know, some ability that you don't have, right? Seems like everybody else around you is able to do this or that, but you just don't have that, and you feel inadequate, and you're not good at something, and you feel shame because of that. Sometimes it's crazy as this might sound, it's something that you didn't do at all, but somebody did to you, and it's a terrible one. You didn't do anything, but because somebody did something to you, you feel ashamed, and it makes no sense, but it happens a lot. I can so easily let my mind go to regretful words I've spoken, and I've spoken several of them in my lifetime, and I would do anything to retrieve some of those words and shove them back in my mouth, but I can't, and I can get into that mode of remembering that and playing the tapes over and over again and thinking, oh, I'm such an idiot. And suddenly I'm under the thumb of shame and self-condemnation, a place God doesn't want me to be. And suddenly I identify though what's happening, and I say, no, that's not right. I'm not gonna stay in that place. I'm not gonna give into that. I'm not going to let those lies become my self-talk. I'm gonna choose God's truth. And we need to be able to do that, folks. Identify the place of shame and walk away from it. Next thing in a strategy to overcome shame, number three, we got to believe in the power of grace, right? Believe in the power of grace. There is this thing that the Bible speaks of. Churches are at least familiar with the word, but somehow we can still miss it, even though we're starving for it. It's that wonderful word, grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved love, forgiveness, unconditional acceptance. This is the antidote to shame. Where shame says, you're not good enough, grace says, Jesus is good enough for you. And it's not false grace that says, oh, you're perfect as you are. It does recognize faults that we have and wrong that we do, but it says God's love is bigger than that. Where shame says, you are bad, grace says, you may have done bad things, but God is more than willing to forgive anyone who just humbly comes and says, yeah, I messed up, God, will you forgive me? God never turns that person away. Shame says, no one will really love you if they really knew you. God knows you best and loves you most. The only way to overcome the power of shame is to really believe that God loves you, to really believe that Jesus took the nails for you, to really believe that no matter what you've done, God is very much willing to forgive and to wash it away. In short, to believe in the power of grace. That leads us back to the cross. As Hebrews tells us, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse the conscience. It is able to wash away shame. Do you believe in the power of grace to do that for you this morning? I pray that you do. Finally, to fight shame, number four, just run to the arms of Jesus. Run to the arms of Jesus. The thing about shame is it makes us withdraw from people. Right? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they knew they had done wrong. And how did it affect them? The first thing was that they felt the need to cover themselves up when they didn't before. And they heard God in the garden. And rather than running to him like kids who just love to spend time with their daddy, instead they ran from him, hid from him. It hasn't changed since. We feel shame. We hide from people, from God. We may still be with people, but we hide our true selves from them. We feel the need to just keep a wall of secrecy there. We don't let people really know us because we believe they wouldn't like us if they knew us too well. And we're afraid to get close to God. We just can't bring ourselves to believe He'd really want to be close to us. We're so sinful. But hey, remember the cross? That the cross is the undisputable proof that we don't have to hide. God knew how messed up we were more than we knew ourselves. But He came. He became one of us in Jesus. He took our sin. He took our shame. He put it on Himself. He took our punishment, took the abuse, took it on Himself. He died from it, but He rose again in victory over sin, over darkness, and over shame. Anyone who really believes that won't run away from Jesus with their shame. They will run with tears of joy into the arms of Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating at the home of a Pharisee, right? Remember, their whole life system is based on shame, shaming others mostly. But a woman came in, it says, who had lived a sinful life. Everybody knew it. And just imagine the shame she must have known. But she came in her brokenness, and she anointed Jesus' feet with perfume while the Pharisee was just scandalized by it. And as Jesus and the Pharisee talked about what had just happened, Jesus just brought it down to a very simple principle. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. The shame is gone. Folks, today you might feel like you've got a lot to be ashamed of. And if you do, that's okay. Jesus has a lot of grace and a lot of love for you. And if you will let Him wash away that shame, all that's left is a whole lot of love. Please receive that today. Don't let shame make you run away from Jesus. Just run to Him. Remember my story at the beginning about Paul and the cold water I tossed on him in the shower? Did I mention he screamed like a little girl? The neat thing about that is this, that though that incident had the potential to drive us apart, it's actually the point that drew us closer together. What could have been a story of shame and avoidance became the beginning of a really good friendship. So remember that when somebody you know is showering and you're in proximity to a cup of cold water. It's biblical, you know. It's the same with God. I mean, our sin is bad, make no mistake, but God's grace is so rich that He is able to break through that shame and draw us closer to Him than ever. So please receive this and please pass it on. People around us every day, they're buried in shame and you don't even know it. We don't even see it. But we can either add to it or help set them free by showing them the grace of God. I want to leave you with a beautiful scripture, a promise from God's word in Isaiah 61, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And He says, instead of their shame, My people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they'll rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. May that joy be yours today and always. Would you bow your heads with me?